Time and time again, I keep thinking of the blessings that God has given us in reflecting on the past year, as we will in pictures at the annual meeting. I had the opportunity, I had to talk with the bishop to apologize that I will not be at the diocesan council meeting on Friday and Saturday because my place is here. And he sent his love to the family and to the church family during this time. Speaking to the bishop, in the last 2 weeks when he was here, we heard of Jesus' baptism in the Jordan River. And Bishop Neal preached on that. And then last week, on the first recorded miracle, Jesus changing the water into wine at the wedding feast of Cana. In between these events, okay, was a stretch of 40 days and nights during which Jesus was taunted and tempted by Satan in the wilderness. He wasn't just tempted. He was taunted. Satan was dancing on his buttons, trying to push them and get him to respond. Jesus was tempted, but did not sin. But after the wilderness, it was time for him to come ministering to the people that he was sent to save, the people of Israel and ultimately the world. It was then that Jesus began his public ministry, heading towards the Galilee, collecting some of his apostles and followers and returning to his hometown, to Nazareth. The wedding feast of Cana was a short journey from Nazareth, sort of like heading to Broxton, okay, from Douglas. It was after the wedding feast that Jesus went into the synagogue in Nazareth on the Sabbath, the Shabbat, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, in this gospel reading, it was time to stand before his own hometown. He knew everybody there, and they knew him. Well, how many times can you go into a place here in Douglas or in Coffee County, and people recognize you? Or you're standing with someone who's been here all their life. I've only been here a little over 4 years, but it's amazing about who knows who, and who's related to who, and who knows what about who. It's amazing. People even recognize me when I'm in a polo and jeans. It's like I'm out of uniform. You shouldn't recognize me. But they do. When Jesus opened this scroll, which he read as was his custom, what happened next was not what the people that were in the synagogue were expecting. In next week's gospel reading, we're going to see how the people reacted. We'll talk about that a little bit here today. I'll share some of the coming attractions, but there's too much to talk about in one sermon, and that's why these readings of this event in the synagogue in Nazareth are split in two. The gospel continues next week, and so will we. Consider this a sermon series. The first words that Jesus spoke when he opened the scroll was declaring that he had the power of the Holy Spirit. The Greek word dunamai means power. You recognize the root? Dynamo, dynamite, okay? Dynamic. John the Baptist said when he baptized Jesus and recognized him as the Messiah, I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. That's from the first chapter of John, verse 33. By Jesus taking and opening the scroll of Isaiah, or as the deacon said this morning, the British pronunciation, Isaiah. He opened to Isaiah, or Isaiah 61. When I went to seminary, we had some Canadians and also some Brits who were teaching, professors, and you'd get a smattering of Isaiah and so on, so I just thought that was interesting. Grant, how do you say the prophet? I think we're outnumbered. No. Isaiah, tomato, tomato, it doesn't matter. God knows who he is. However, he was handed this scroll. And he opened it to Isaiah 61. And I'm going to ask you if you would open your pew Bibles, the red pew Bible, to page 1159, to Isaiah 61. And Jesus began with these very telling words. Isaiah 61, page 1159. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, those are also recorded in Luke chapter 4, verses 18 to 19. Jesus left off there. Ironically enough, he stopped right in the middle of the verse without reading the next line about God in Isaiah 61, verse 2, which says, "And the day of vengeance of our God to comfort all who mourn." He was also referring to Isaiah 58, 6. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Then Jesus sat down to teach. Any good Jewish rabbi would sit down to teach. In the synagogues in Israel, first century Israel, you would find benches built in stone around the perimeter of the inside. And the rabbi would sit down to teach, and the people would sit down to listen. When Jesus added these words, as recorded in Luke, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing," the insinuation was so very clear. Jesus was claiming to be the Messiah who would deliver the kingdom of God, which had been promised to the people for so very, very long. But this was not Jesus' time to declare judgment. And so he omitted the day of vengeance of our God, which was Isaiah 61:2. The crowd was mesmerized. They were spellbound by his teaching, and the eyes of everyone was fastened upon him. Jesus' words plainly stated that the offer of the favorable year of the Lord, the fact that the kingdom of God was now being made available through him to everyone. And he was referring to the Jewish feast or festival called the Jubilee. The Jubilee happened every 7 years, and some amazing things happened on the Jubilee. Debts were forgiven. People returned to their family homelands, and tremendous, amazing things unraveled. They happened for the people. Mercy happened. And Jesus said that God was doing something special. He was coming to heal his people, to bring the good news. Now, the good news means gospel, or gospel means good news. But he was bringing the good news of God's message to his people and ultimately to the world. The people were spellbound. They were amazed. They marveled. The Greek word ethomazon shows how they marveled at the gracious words that came from his lips. And believe it or not, that was in Luke chapter 4, verse 22. Sometimes people have understood this simply to mean that they were amazed that he was just a very good speaker. But immediately after the verses of today's Holy Gospel, they began to question the authority with which Jesus could say these things. Now, I used to think that the crowd got unruly, and this is part of the coming attractions of next week's gospel. And I thought they got unruly because he said, "Today, in your hearing, these words are being fulfilled." But something else was happening here. And here are some of the insights to the rest of the story that we'll be reading next week. After these verses, the people question his authority. How could Joseph's son, the boy that we saw grow up in their hometown, be the Messiah? They couldn't see the clear picture. In next week's gospel reading, we're going to see the continuation of this event and the outcome of Jesus' visit to the synagogue, to the point of the people of Nazareth in Jesus' hometown wanting to kill him. So what was wrong with what Jesus said? What made these people, who knew him all of his life, at this point it was 30 years, they knew him, kick him out of the synagogue, try to hurry him out of the town, and take him to the edge of the cliff and want to throw him off? Wow. I mean, that's like somebody at a Coffee County football game cheering for Pearson. Unbelievable. It's not that they disliked the delivery of his word. They thought it was eloquent. Scripture says that today. The decisive part is Jesus' comments to these people. But what was wrong with what he was saying? He would go on to make points about the great prophets Elijah and Elisha. And so he identifies himself with the prophets. This was more than they could handle. Elijah was sent to help a widow, but not a Jewish widow. Elisha helped a leper, and the leper was commander of the Gentile enemy army. That's what did it. That's what pushed these people's buttons. It wasn't saying, Jesus saying, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, that drove them with anger and hostility. It was because Jesus was saying that God was rescuing both Jew and Gentile. And this was against what they thought. After all, they were living under Roman rule. And they thought that God's Messiah was going to come and wipe out the Roman army, the oppressors. They were waiting for God to liberate them, and not for their enemies to be saved too. Jesus chose this passage, Isaiah 61, in which he quotes about the Messiah. Throughout Isaiah, there are pictures of this mysterious, anointed person who is going to be performing God's will. He speaks of Israel being called as a light to the nations. Anytime you read in the Bible the word nations, it's talking about the Gentiles, okay? So just store that away. Anytime you're reading and you hear about the nations, it's not the Jewish people, okay? The suffering servant spoken of by Isaiah in chapter 53 is amazing. And I'm going to ask you one more time to open your Red Pew Bible to page 1147, Isaiah 53, verses 4 and 5. These verses should sound very familiar to you. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. Jesus came not only to save the lost people from suffering of an eternal fire of damnation, and to save people God loved. And God loves everyone. Everyone gives people an opportunity to receive something special. By his stripes, by his wounds, we're healed. Nothing that we can do can save ourselves. We don't have it within us. We need a Savior. And we're healed by him. He took our iniquities, our sin, upon himself. Jesus the Messiah did not come to inflict punishment on the nations, but to bring God's love and mercy to them. I've asked this question many times before, usually on Wednesday nights. Do you know what mercy means? Mercy means not getting what we deserve. And boy, if you think about what we deserve, God's mercy is abundant. Can you see the connection here? Jesus' claim to be reaching out to healing to all people was not what most first century Jews wanted or expected. Jesus warned that unless they could see that this was the time for God to be gracious, unless they abandoned their futile dreams of a military victory over their national enemies, they were going to suffer defeat themselves at every level, militarily, politically, and theologically. You see, what was coming in 66 to 70 AD, Jerusalem would be destroyed. By who? By the Romans. The temple was destroyed. By who? By the Romans. And even the people at Masada were destroyed. By who? By the Romans. Jesus' challenge and warning to them brings about a violent reaction. Next week, we're going to look further at this, about what happened that Sabbath day at the synagogue in Nazareth. We'll see and hear about the surprising measure of God's mercy and grace for all people. We're going to see the reaction of Jesus' hometown to their beloved son. And more importantly, we're going to see how Jesus reacts to this. So y'all come back next week so that we can uncover the rest of the story. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.